morning. Good to see you again. Thanks for letting me go last weekend. My mom's doing great, so thanks for praying for her. So who doesn't love the story of Jonah? No one? Oh. Yeah, we like Jonah. You know, children, they can follow the story of Jonah really well. And moms and dads and parents, you know, they enjoy the story of Jonah. I love the story of Jonah. I mean, it's easy to visualize, right? So we see the boat with Jonah and the sailors buffeted by the wind and the waves and the panicked sailors throwing Jonah overboard, only to be rescued by this great fish where he prays inside this fish for 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great whale. And after spending time in this gross grave, he gets right with God. The great fish has pity on him and spits him out onto dry land again. Jonah finally obeys, goes off to Nineveh, and all the Ninevites are saved. Who doesn't love a story like that? Right? So as they say, it's a whale of a story. That's a great fishy tale, et cetera, right? It's a good story. You know, I actually hate to spoil a romantic view of things, but I might just do that about Jonah. Now, don't get me wrong. Jonah is a wonderfully humorous story, and it was actually written that way. It's meant to make us laugh. Some say that Jonah is a literary masterpiece, and it sounds more like a parable than straight-up history. One author called it a very playful story, but it contains some sobering truth. It makes us smile, but it has a serious punchline. So I want to suggest to you, I have it on the front there, on the PowerPoint, that Jonah is a humorous story with a really serious message about God's compassion that Jonah wants us to pay attention to. So let me retell you the story. This is the kind of story where you can't really, you know, break it up into 3 points. You just got to tell the story. So we're launched into the story with a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord. I mean, this is not the first time that Jonah would have received a word from the Lord, because what was Jonah's job? He was a prophet. And this is what prophets do. Prophets receive a word from the Lord, and they get a word from the Lord. They preach a word from the Lord. Nothing more, nothing less, right? That's a good prophet. A good prophet speaks the word of the Lord, speaks it truthfully to his audience, whom God tells him to speak it to. Now, to be honest, you know, even though Jonah is famous because of the book, we actually don't know a whole lot about Jonah. The only time we hear about Jonah in the Old Testament is found in 2 Kings chapter 14, 23 to 25. That's the only time in the Old Testament. And it says, the word of the Lord was spoken by Jonah, son of Amittai. So this one isolated reference helps us understand the kind of world that Jonah was swimming in. He was serving during the time of King Rehoboam II of Israel. And basically, King Rehoboam II was just one bad king. Okay? It says that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Another important thing is that Israel was living during a time of confidence and prosperity. The people of God were called to be a people who witnessed for Jesus, for witness for God. Yet they, even though they were a people of God, chosen to be God's people, this nation had lost touch with God. They were supposed to be a king of priests, supposed to be a blessing to those around them, but now they were whoring other gods. They were worshiping other gods. So get the picture. They're worshiping other gods, and they live in comfort and confidence at the same time. Israel had become a nation about me and not about them. It's all about us, not about the other nations. And so when you lose touch with God and when you become self-sufficient economically, you tend to forget about God's mission for the world. And so this kind of lays in the background of the Jonah story. Arise, God says, go to Nineveh, the Lord said to Jonah. That great city, I want you to call against it, for their evil has come up before me. You know, this is a double command, arise and go, right? It's like saying, arise and arise, right? Said a little bit differently, but it's a double command. In other words, this is extremely urgent to God. Jonah, go and go. Now, Nineveh is one of the main cities of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians happen to be the bitter northern enemies of Israel. God says to Jonah, go to the Ninevites because I want to save them. But we have a big problem, a very big problem. I mean, even thinking about his arch enemies is not high on Jonah's bucket list. This just makes his skin crawl. After all, Nineveh is basically the sin city of the ancient world. And now God is trying to dispatch Jonah to warn them of judgment in order to save them. So you can hear Jonah saying, you got to be kidding me. This is ridiculous. It's one of those you got to be kidding me moments in Jonah's life. Now, God's assignment for Jonah was different from others. I mean, most of God's prophets preached to their own people. Now, they did preach to other nations, but most of the time they preached to their own people. So they preached to their own Israelites. But in this story, God is deeply concerned about other people, not just about us, but about them perspective. God loves Israel, but here in this story, he has this great heart of concern, this deep compassion for the enemy of Israel, the pagans of the pagans. So it's a different twist from all other prophets. Now, Jonah's assignment is different in another way. All the prophets of God are given a message to proclaim. So books like Hosea, prophets like Amos and Obadiah, all their messages are to be proclaimed. And so their book is about their proclamation. But only a Jonah is the focus, not so much about the message, but about Jonah himself. It really is a story about Jonah. And so the story of Jonah, if you will, is like this microscopic look deep into the heart of a man, of a person, of a prophet. It's that kind of book. Not about the message so much that he proclaims, but about himself. His life becomes the message. So Jonah is being disobedient by being obedient. So instead of arising and going to Nineveh, it says he went down to Joppa. Okay? So pick up the literally words here. The words speak tons in this book. He's not going down to Nineveh, even if he's paid to go to Nineveh. He goes in the opposite direction, down to Joppa, which is a port city where he finds a ship bound for Tarshish. Now, there is no doubt that Jonah has heard God's call. You know, it wasn't a misunderstanding of directions. Jonah is clearly rebelling against the Lord. I mean, he is disobedient. But did you notice he is being disobedient by going somewhere else? He disobeys by actually obeying. He could have stayed home in northern Israel where he lived, and he could have ignored God's call, right? I mean, normally when we disobey, we just stay where we are. But he takes off. So he actually does arise and go, but he chooses his destination. His destination was Tarshish. Are we like Jonah sometimes? We disobey, but we do it kind of in our own way to make it look like we don't disobey. You know, this reminds me when I was a boy. I'm sure this never happened to you, but my mother would ask me to do the chores. And I really didn't want to do the dishes. I really didn't want to vacuum the house or cut the grass. But I always did the chores. I always did my chores. But this doesn't mean I was obedient, because I was obedient on the outside, but on the inside I was grumbling and complaining the whole time long. See, that was Jonah. Only he did it by arising and going and chose his destination. Now, Jonah comes from around here, right there. God calls him to go over here. Where does he go? Where does he try to go? Over here. So, do you need a boat to go to Nineveh? Anyone? No, you don't need a boat to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was about 550 miles all on land. Okay? It's a good hike. It's a journey, but that's what people did. They walked. Where did he try to go? Tarshish. Which is, from what I understand, this Phoenician port city way out in gorgeous Spain. Way on the outer edges of the known world, 2,500 miles in exactly the opposite direction. No, although Jonah is given no words at this point, all you got to do is pick out his body language, okay? Just his body language speaks volumes. Counselors call his behavior passive-aggressive behavior. I'll say nothing. I'll show it with my actions. Thank you very much. There's no way Jonah's going to Nineveh. So he chose to go down to Joppa. He tells us he bought a ticket, got on a boat, and sails off. It may look like he's obeying God by getting up and going somewhere, but Jonah is going downward in a spiritual sense away from God. He's going through the motions of ministry, but spiritually speaking, he was going downwards, running away from the presence of God, it tells us. And so he flees to Tarshish, where the climate wasn't so harsh and where the people don't bite. Bound for Tarshish in a boat, it says the Lord sends a great storm. Yes, you heard that correctly. The Lord is behind all of this. He sent the storm. Jonah thinks he can get away from God, but the Lord has other ideas. The storm was rough, very violent, that it says the ship threatened to break up. Now think about that expression. The ship threatened to break up. It makes it sound as if the ship is a person. It's called personification, right? As if to say, even the ship knows kind of what's going on. The ship has a purpose, and God is using the ship that is threatening to break up. So the sailors, they're freaking out in the storm to the point where each of them is calling out to their own gods. And clearly from that language, the sailors who are on board are all pagans from around the world who worship their own gods. But they at least sense the need for divine intervention. At the same time, they work feverishly and threw their cargo overboard into the sea to try to lighten their load. So, question, kids. Where's Jonah? Yeah. And where is he sleeping?
Below deck.
Below deck. Jonah has gone down below deck where he's laying down and he's sleeping and he's fast asleep. So, pick up the language here. He goes down to Joppa. Now he's gone down below and falls asleep. The body language parallels his spiritual condition. His sleep is so deep, Jonah is dead to the world and spiritually dead to God. Now, noticing that Jonah was not on the deck helping, the captain went to Jonah crying out, "How in the world can you be sleeping?" Good question. I mean, come on. This is a violent of storm. And then he says to Jonah, remember, the prophet of God, "Get up and call out to your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." We still don't hear a word from Jonah. No words for Jonah yet. We only read his body language. He goes down to Joppa, sails unnecessarily in the opposite direction. Even the ship is more spiritually aware than Jonah. He goes down, falls asleep, while the pagan sailors are calling out in prayer. And then it takes a pagan captain to wake the prophet up from his senses. He doesn't ask Jonah for his help to bail, but of all things, he calls him out. "Would you just pray? Get up and call to your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we don't die." And ironically, the words "get up and call" are the same words that Jonah heard from God earlier. "Get up and preach," also translated "call." But Jonah has gone to the innermost parts of the ship, as far away as he can from responsibility and God. And so the captain actually speaks more than he knows. And ironically, here we have this unbelieving captain pleading for the believing prophet for spiritual action and to pray to his God. Meanwhile, the sailors are working feverishly for their lives. Their prayer meeting to their gods yields no results, and apparently their gods are also asleep or too busy to care. And so they say to each other, "Let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And so the irony of the moment intensifies. They seem to know that the storm was brought about for a divine purpose. And these pagans wanted to find out who is responsible for this divine wrath. So the sailors cast lots to determine who is responsible for the storm. And wouldn't you know it, it falls on Jonah. The lot falls on the guy who was sleeping during the storm. It falls on Jonah. Then they begin to blitz him with questions. And it's a full-out interrogation. "Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Give us your DNA sample. Show us your passport," blah, 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 blah. I mean, it's an onslaught. Can you blame them? Not at all. And so finally, after this grand inquisition, Jonah speaks for the very first time. So, in a stained glass voice, he replies, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land." You know, the hypocrisy of the moment may be the reason why the big fish threw Jonah up. I'm just kidding. But you get the picture. The storm was already a frightful experience, but we are told that the sailors were terrified when Jonah confessed who he was. I mean, they were filled with what you might want to call holy fear Because Jonah already told them that he had run away from God, as the text explains to us. And by Jonah's own confession, he was running away from the God who had full control over the land and the sea. To know that Jonah was a Hebrew was one thing. To know that he worshiped the God Yahweh, the God of Israel, was another. But to admit that you're actually running away from your own God who made the land and the sea to the sailors was the most horrifying thought. Like, why would you do that? If you say you believe in God, Yahweh, the God of the land and the sea, and here you are on a ship on the sea, they're mortified. And so they asked Jonah, as the ship threatened to break apart, what in the world have you done? So they found their guilty man. The storm is getting worse by the second, and so the sailors demand a solution to their certain death. They need to figure out how to placate this angry God storm. They don't know Jonah's God very well, so they naturally asked him another question. What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Now, Jonah is no doubt thinking about this, his guilt and the potential death of these pagan sailors. So Jonah is faced, in a sense, with a second call, if you will. The Lord called him to give his life to save the Ninevites, right? First call. But his prejudiced attitude toward these hated pagan Ninevites, these northern neighbors, caused him to rebel against God in the first place. But the God of the land and the sea has caught up to Jonah through the ministry of a pagan sailor. So as author James Bruckner says, Jonah faces a call to put himself at risk for the sake of unbelievers for the second time. In a very intense situation, what will he do this time? And so we hear the famous words of Jonah. Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know this is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, from one point of view, it looks as if Jonah is coming clean. He is confessing his fault, isn't he? He does the heroic thing by offering himself up for the sake of the crew, isn't he? I think it's a bit hard to tell. Is Jonah really concerned about these heathen sailors, or does he just want to go further down into frustration and simply just die and just forget about this whole Nineveh mission? And is he really doing this for God's sake? So it's a question mark, I would suggest. Now, the sailors are really hesitant. I mean, who wouldn't be hesitant? Throw me overboard? Yeah. They live in fear of Jonah's God. I mean, really, should they throw this Hebrew man overboard? I mean, they don't want to be caught offending the God who brought this ferocious storm. So they put it aside, and it says that they began to row their boat to shore, or try to, but it got no further ahead, and the sea was getting wilder than before. Finally, in their desperation, they cried out to the Lord, and yes, you heard that correctly. Text says they cried out to the Lord, and Lord means Yahweh, the God of Israel. They're not crying out to their gods any longer. They're crying out to the God of Israel, Yahweh. They cried out to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the land and sea, whom Jonah confesses to believe in. And so they cry out, please, Yahweh, the God of Israel, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing this innocent man. Kind of cute, eh? Innocent man. But you, Lord, have done as you pleased. So with no options left, they took Jonah. They threw him overboard. And just like Jonah had said, the raging sea grew calm. Storm done. And then the last bit of chapter 1 says this. When the sailors saw everything that had happened, the sea grew calm, and amazingly and humorously, these pagan sailors turned to the Lord. Verse 16, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Very clear language that they have turned to the God of Jonah. They became believers. So, I'm not going to tell you the full story because we're going to break this up probably in 3 Sundays. But we need to consider what we learn already in this story. Oh, missed that slide. Well, what do we take home? Let me leave you 2 things to think about. Walk the talk. Every word that came from Jonah's mouth sounded sincere. I am a Hebrew. I worship the God of heaven and made the sea and the dry land, right? But in his walk, he's going down and away from the presence of God by land and sea. Away from the God he believes in. You know, he says the right things, but his walk is inconsistent. And that's our first lesson. We say we believe in Jesus. We say we believe this and that about God and Jesus and faith in him. But the question is our walk consistent with what we confess? So as James says, faith without deeds is dead. And we find another lesson. Incredibly and unexpectedly, in this story, the pagan sailors turned to the God of Jonah. They became believers. Jonah was running away from pagans in Nineveh, but God actually brought other pagans along to Jonah as if to say, it's not up to us to determine whom God saves and will not save. So he runs from them, and then he sticks these similar-like pagans right in his face. It's not up to us to determine whom God will have compassion upon. Jonah thinks he can pick and choose. You know, somewhere in the Bible it tells us that God so loves the world, doesn't it? The world means the whole place. And so here's this little story. Subtle little story, just a little reminder to tell us, let God choose who he loves and who he saves. And maybe we should love the world too. You know, Jonah was far from being Billy Graham-like, who's known for his integrity inside and out. I mean, really, he was a spiritual catastrophe. At this moment in his life, he was just falling apart. But God used his confession, even in his flawed state, to turn the hearts these hearts over to the living God. That's the profound thing about this story. So God is maybe saying to us, you know, don't get comfortable and forget about the brokenness of this world around you. It was just like Israel. Jonah basically represents Israel in their spiritual state. Comfortable, and they lost their mission. Comfortable and lazy and prosperous, no compassion for anyone else but themselves. So get up and go from wherever you are and start loving even the people who we aren't comfortable with. Because really this is about God. God says, I care about them. And maybe we should care about them too. So at the end of the day, let's remember that even as God calls you to be his witnesses, it is God himself who saves people, which is a great relief for me. God just wants us to go. Go. Trust him. God graciously wants to use us who don't always speak very right, but God wants to use us anyhow. He wants us to be parables of God's incredible compassion to show people not about how great we are, because we're not, but about how great God is and how his compassion extends to everyone through Jesus Christ. So that's just the start of Jonah. And there's more richness to come. And so next week we'll explore Jonah's prayer in the belly of the whale. So let's pray. Lord, as we identify with Jonah, we've been there before, and I pray that you would cause us to look into our hearts and to know if there be inconsistency or hypocrisy. May we also know, Lord, your heartbeat and your compassion for this world. Maybe we have a struggle with being prejudiced or something else, Lord. Whatever it is, I pray that you would help us to overcome those biases, those hatreds for a people, for people who have a different belief system, a different lifestyle from us, and yet you love them. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will cause us to be the kind of people who show your love. In Jesus' name we pray.